well, the ministry here at the church to the junior high. Lord, that we have somewhere around 100 that want to go to camp. That's moving to us. We know, as is so often the case, that you reach out and touch the hearts and the lives of those who are at camp. And we pray for that today. Pray that they'd be blessed, that you would stir them up, encourage them, draw them to you while they're there. We also pray, Lord, just as I speak tomorrow night and Eric the next day, and just that the camp would just really be powerful, anointed by you. We also pray for this message today. We look for the move of your Holy Spirit. Lord, where we have not been guarding our heart, maybe living a little bit like Samson, just going wherever we want to go, doing whatever we want to do. May you speak to us, and may we evaluate where we are and set some guards up upon our heart. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, the title of our message today is Guard Your Heart. And it had become clear early on in our series on the life of Samson that Samson didn't guard his heart. Samson went wherever he wanted to go. He was driven by his own desires. He did whatever he wanted to do because Samson was overconfident and he thought that he could handle anything that would come his way. Hopefully, that's not you as a Christian. Hopefully, you aren't just going wherever you want to go, doing whatever you want to do with this great confidence that whatever arises, you're going to be able to handle it. Because if that is the case, then your heart is going to be exposed and you are not going to be able to handle it. The end result for Samson was that he got a haircut he didn't want and he got his eyes burned out. One of those is worse than the other ones, but one of them led to the other one. We want to guard our heart. Had Samson guarded his heart, he would have never have been in Timnah and fell in love with that Timnite girl. He would have never have been in Gaza and slept with the prostitute. He would have never have been in Sorak and fell in love with Delilah. Samson didn't guard his heart. Now, before we move on, I think it's important for us to have a good understanding about what the Bible means when it talks about our heart. In our culture, we use the term heart for emotions most often. We do use it from time to time for the center of who we are. But most of all, if you watch movies or listen to country music or pop music or whatever else is out there, easy listening music, love and the heart are connected in feelings. We say, I love you with all of my heart, and I just follow my heart, meaning I follow my feelings, or I love you. I've got these great, warm, fuzzy feelings for you. The Bible very rarely does that. It rarely does it ever use the heart as a metaphor for emotions. Instead, the Bible uses as a metaphor the stomach. It talks about the gut. Now, we do that too. We say, I just got a gut feeling about that. Or we felt it in our gut, or you say, man, I have butterflies. Because you're feeling it in your stomach. And that's the metaphor that the Bible uses. The most famous one of those is in the Song of Solomon, where she says, I heard the hand of my lover on the latch of the door, and my bowels moved within me. And we go, it just doesn't have the same romantic flair, does it? If your husband says to you, honey, I love you with all of my bowels, I don't know. It just doesn't carry the same kind of a meaning with it. Now, the heart then, what is it? If it's not our emotions, when the Bible talks about loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or the Bible talks about returning to God with all of your heart, or here, as we're studying today, guard your heart. What does it mean when it talks about your heart? Your heart, we could say, is the center of who you are. Your heart is the foundation of your mind. Your mind is the means by which information leaves and information comes back. Your mind processes the information, brings it into your heart. Out of your heart, through your mind, comes the information. You might want to call your mind your consciousness, or your consciousness, as it were. Very bad Indian accent. But that's the idea. The idea is that it is the seat or the foundation of your mind or of your thoughts. It is really who you really are. That's your heart. Your mind can process things. You can take something out of your heart, you can process it, you can disguise it, and then you can present it so that you really don't show who you are in your heart. But if you were to strip away your mind and get down to the very person that you really are, that's your heart. By the way, the Bible says eventually what you say is going to reveal what's in your heart. Talk to someone long enough, and it will finally come out. So the Bible says, as the mouth speaks, so the heart is. Eventually, it is going to come out of your heart. Now, this is the heart that you and I need to protect. It says in verse 23, keep your heart. Some of your translations in front of you say, guard your heart. The word keep means to protect or to guard. We have guards, or we call them security, part of the security team here in the church. They guard, though they're all over the facility, but they also guard the Sunday school. And in our Sunday school, we only let parents in there, parents who check in their children, and workers. We don't let anybody just wander into the Sunday school. Every week, these poor guys in the security team have somebody that tries to walk into our children's ministry. I don't think everybody that tries to walk into there is up to no good, by the way. They're just wandering around. They're taking a look at the church. They're seeing what's out there. And they get stopped at the door. Excuse me, sir. You can't come in here. We have the white little hospital things. I don't think it'd be too hard to fake anyway, but I don't want to put any ideas in anybody's mind. But nevertheless, or we've got badges. And in our day, when you tell somebody you can't do something, man, are you in trouble, right? And so somebody says, excuse me, sir, you can't come in here. And they go, what do you mean? You're going to tell me I can't come in there. I'll go anywhere that I want to go. And then we try to explain to them, we got the safety of the children. We don't want people in our Sunday school. If they don't have any business being there, we want to know who's there, blah, 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 blah. And usually we get, yeah, okay, I agree with it. But just as we have guards or security here to protect the kids, you got to have guards around your heart. You just can't take everything in that's out there. I realize that there's a desire to know as much information as we can, but it is not a wise thing just to take in everything we can possibly take in. The Bible says, what they do in secret, let's not even talk about. I think it's a good thing. I realize that a lot of Christians don't. But I think it's a good thing when we as Christians don't understand what the world's talking about. The other day something was said and I told my wife, I don't understand it. My wife said, I don't think we want to understand it. Okay, we'll just let that thing fly around above our heads instead of trying to figure it out. There's a sense of innocence that I think is important for the church. Now I understand that the world thinks that we are Puritans, that the world thinks that we're prudes, that the world doesn't see that innocence as important, but I believe that God sees it as important. And to guard our hearts and to guard that innocence is such, I think, a powerful thing. And so he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Hey, you're not just to keep your heart and guard it sometimes. You don't go, well, most of the time I watch what I watch, or I watch what I listen to, or I watch what I say. But sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't worry about it. You got to be diligent. If the Secret Service aren't diligent in watching the president, it doesn't do any good, does it? If they go, you know what, we're very good at our job 95% of the time. You think the president's going to be happy with that? You think the president would be happy with the Secret Service? You know what, 95%, that's pretty good. I like that. He would say, no, you be diligent 100% of the time. Because, boy, 1%, 1 out of 100 would endanger him. Same is true with our heart. We have got to be diligent. We've got to learn how to protect it. Now, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel that God is going to take away our heart of stone and is going to give us a heart of flesh. Now, think about that for a moment. When we are born again, God takes away our heart of stone. This is a heart that has not known God. It's a heart that has been selfish. It's a heart that's been bitter, jealous, angry, lustful. It's a heart that has been apart from God. And it's hard. It's as hard as a stone. And when we are born again, God changes us. He makes all things new. And he removes that heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. And if we continue to live in the same behavior that we had when we had the heart of stone, if we don't repent, then our heart just gets contaminated with bitterness and lust and anger and all of those things once again. We've taken that brand new heart and we've contaminated it. Some of you guys here have had actual heart transplants. I'm talking about the real thing. And when you had your heart transplants, the doctors were very concerned about the way you treated it, weren't they? They gave you some medicines you had to take all the time. They told you absolutely zero food, this kind of food, that kind of food. This is the kind of food to eat. This is the kind of exercise. By the way, the food you weren't told to eat, you're probably eating again now. But nevertheless, they were very concerned that you take care of that new heart. We have to take care of the heart that God has given us with all diligence. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 23, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I love the description there. Out of our heart spring the issues of life. And the word there is like a spring, as in a water, a spring of water. Out of our hearts spring the issues of life. It's bubbly. It springs into our lives the things that really matter. That's what the word issue is. That's what the word issue is. It is those things in your life that count. Those relationships around you, the relationship with your wife, the relationship with your children, the relationship with God, those things that really matter flow out of your heart. And if you don't protect your heart, you just let whatever come in is going to come in. You just let whatever is going to go out, and your heart gets contaminated. Then that spring is going to be contaminated, and everything in your life is going to be contaminated. Therefore, this topic, guarding your heart, I don't know that I can really convey the importance of each of us evaluating where we are now and asking, am I guarding it? Am I guarding it diligently? I want a heart that's guarded. I don't want a heart that just takes in all of this junk from this world that can contaminate it and make it hard. So he goes on to say here, then keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now he gives us three ways in which we can guard our heart. Number one, the things we say, our tongue. Number two, our eyes. Number three, our feet. Our conversation, the things that we see or intake, and where our feet are at. Let's start with our conversation. If there were anything that I was going to say about guarding your heart, I think conversation would be on the bottom of the list, or it's hard to understand. Why does my conversation not guard my heart? Because remember Jesus said, talking about food, food goes into the stomach and then is eliminated. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. We can take our hearts and we can send them in an ungodly way. We can send them in a perverse way. And so then we can begin to talk about things that are ungodly. We can talk about things that are crass. And we become that person. So the person that the things that we start talking about, the things we let enter into our conversations, we end up being that person. So the first way that we guard our heart is to limit the things we talk about. The Bible says that we need to guard our tongue, that the person who doesn't stumble in what he says is a perfect man. That means we all got trouble with our tongue, right? Because who's here is perfect? Anybody? Just wondering. Anybody at all? Just one person who's perfect? All right, nobody raised their hand. I guess there's nobody perfect that's here. Therefore, we struggle with the things that we say. Now, what does he say about the tongue? Look at verse 24. He says, put away a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Two things. Number one, put away a deceitful heart. Why is it that we lie to people? Why is it that we tell people things about us that aren't true? I think we maybe several reasons, but I think one of the reasons is pride. I want you to think better of me than I really am. I'm afraid that if I'm completely honest with you, if you know really who I am, if you know my shortcomings, that you're not going to like me. You're afraid of the same thing. So we have a tendency to tell people stories about us, to embellish our life. And when we embellish our life, it is a lack of honesty. And there's lack of honesty contaminates the heart. God wants there to be no hypocrisy. He wants us to serve God without sincerity. And so we have to watch that we don't tell those stories, that we are not deceitful. Now, we also don't want to be deceitful in bearing false witness against other people. That's one of the Ten Commandments. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not lie in the Ten Commandments. It says thou shalt not bear false witness. The evil was in lying about someone, telling a lie about someone that wasn't the truth. That was the evil of that commandment. When I was, I don't know how old I was. Me and my wife were attending a four-square church at the time. We had just started attending the church. And I ran into four or five guys. They were a little bit older than me. And we were talking, and they had a softball team at their church. In fact, they had all kinds of trophies that were out in their foyer of all the trophies that the softball team had won. I don't know why I told them this. I really don't. I've evaluated it. I don't know why I told them this. But they're talking about, yeah, we have a softball team. And I said, well, I played baseball. And they go, really, where? I said, well, at Highland. And yeah, what'd you play? Oh, varsity. What position? Pitcher. Now, if you've ever watched me play baseball, you know that I never played baseball, much less varsity baseball, and that I can't pitch to save my life, all right? If I were to pitch, you ever pitched at one of those little booths that give the speed of your fastball? When my son David, my oldest boy, was 12 years old, I'm a full-grown man, he threw a hard ball 3 miles an hour faster than I could throw it. And I kept doing it again. Here's another dollar. Let me try harder. Here's another one. You do it again, Dave. Bam. How could, you're 12. Let me do it again. I tried to throw it. I can't play baseball. And what's really funny about this story is I told one of the guys that was the head of the softball team, and he was like, well, play on our team then. You know, you played varsity ball, play on our team. I said, nah, I'm tired of it. Sick of it. And he said, we're out one day at a church picnic, and he's like, well, come play. So I go out to play. I'm playing second base. The ball gets hit to me first. I think it's the very first hit in the game. The ball takes a bounce and pops me right in the mouth. Right after the game, the guy comes up and goes, you never played varsity baseball, did you? He had pegged me right away. Well, in the process of telling people that I played varsity baseball, my wife had heard that. We're just kind of hanging around, and somebody says something. I'm like, oh, yeah, I played varsity baseball. I don't know, maybe I was trying to impress her as well. Now, she's not my wife at this time. We're not even engaged. We're just dating when I told her that I had played varsity baseball. So a little while later, we get engaged. Now, we're just a couple of months away from being married, and I get convicted about the fact that I've lied to her, that she thinks she's marrying a varsity baseball player, okay? So I decide I need to tell her that I wasn't a varsity baseball player, in case she wants to break it off or something. Oh, really? I thought I was marrying a varsity baseball player. So, and I do this in a way that now I look back on it, it's funny. And to hear her tell the story is hilarious. I called her up on the phone and I said, hey, can we get together? I need to talk. And she goes, sure. So I went and picked her up. And then I drove the truck a little ways up the road and I parked it. And I said, listen, I lied to you and I need to tell you something. That's the worst way that I could do it. I should have just said I never played varsity baseball right off the bat. Because now she's panicking. In her mind, she said, I thought, you know, you were a heroin addict or you had another child somewhere or you just got out of prison or something was, you know, just this horrible thing that you were about to tell me. And I go, I never played varsity baseball. And she literally laughed at me. And she said, I don't care whether or not you play varsity baseball. But coming back to that whole, why did I say that? What was it that made me say that to those guys? Well, I think, first of all, insecurity, right? I'm feeling a bit insecure. These guys are a little bit older than me. They're talking about how good their team is. I wanted to fit in. And so, yeah, I played varsity baseball at Highland High School, okay? So I throw it out there. Pride. I wanted them to think that I was someone I wasn't. I wanted them to like me. So I gave something out there, which ironically became a barrier for them liking me. Because, I mean, eventually they're probably like, well, that guy's a liar, man. He never played varsity baseball. Look at this guy and what he said. But I think the bottom line is pride. When we have deceptiveness in our heart, it is just a prideful thing. You know what? Here we are in the church. You are who you are and I am who I am. Just be honest. Let's just be who we are. You know what? God wants us to love each other as we are. And there's no reason to embellish our lives or embellish our stories. And if it's something that's come out of your past, put those things from you. Guard your heart with deceptiveness. Because once that deceptiveness is there, you got to keep guarding it. Because you don't know who you've told and who you haven't told. It becomes a story and your heart is not guarded. Just have an honesty. Just be honest about it. Laugh about it. And if you told some lies, listen, everybody lies, right? Bible says in truth, all men are liars. So if anybody says, not me, I am Honest Abe, I'm Abraham Lincoln, or I'm George Washington, I can't tell a lie. Well, you know what? I'm sure those guys lied as well. Just fess up to it. Move on. Maybe I cause a whole kind of problems later on today. So husbands sit down and tell their wives, I lied to you about this, I lied to you about that. All right. Counseling might pick up quite a bit this week at the church. The second thing it says about our lips is perversion. This is sexual, and put perverse lips far from you. There's no reason for us as Christians to talk crass. There's no reason for us as Christians to talk about sexual things like the world does. Now listen, we understand that we're sexual. God created us sexual, male and female. The sex drive is strong. I love what Chuck Smith said. Years ago, I heard him say, people come to him and ask him, why is the sex drive so strong? I struggle so much with it. Why is it so strong? Pastor Chuck said, it's got to be strong. Otherwise, guys would be fishing and we wouldn't have any kids. Well, I think there's probably some truth to that. As a preservation for the human race, God has given us a strong sex drive. Now, that doesn't mean we don't learn how to control it. Part of learning how to control it is approaching our sexuality properly, giving it the respect we need to give it. If we are crass, if we curse, if we tell dirty jokes, if some, and this idea that comes from the pulpit, that there are people now that are beginning just to talk in crass ways from the pulpit. I hate it when it's on TV. If I have to watch one more Cialis commercial, I'm going to throw up. It's just, it's like you're always, you know, sitting there with my daughter and this commercial comes on. And you're like, where is the remote control? You change this thing to bring it into the church. Now, we need to talk about it because it's part of what we deal with. It's who we are. God created us this way. There's a right and there's a wrong way. But we need to talk about it with respect. And as far as Christians go, shouldn't be cussing. You know, I hear of a teacher at a school who cusses and tells the kids it's all right to cuss. You know, I just wonder, what Bible are you reading? The Bible says, put all corrupt communication out of your mouth. And how would you ever do that with kids? How would you ever give the kids an example like that as a Christian? Put all perverse things out of your mouth. Let's not be talking that way. Put those things away. And I like to even say, listen, even get rid of substitutions. Now, I'm not being legalistic. I'm not telling you that if you say golly, that I'm, you know, boy, you're sinning, is that's a substitution cuss word, or gosh, or oh my gosh, or whatever you might say. But those are substitutions. You realize that. And the reason I say get rid of substitutions is because sometimes you forget the substitution and say the real word. There's nothing worse than a Christian that takes the Lord's name in vain. Remember, the person that doesn't stumble with their mouth is a perfect person. We want to put up as many barriers as we can to those kind of things. Now, why is that not guarding our heart? Because we start to talk about crass things, it goes through our mind, it starts to become who we are. It plants seeds within our heart. If instead we say, no, you know what, I'm going to have respect here, I'm not going to talk that way. The women at the church are my sisters in the Lord, and that's the way that I'm going to look at them. Once we do that, we begin to build barriers, guards in our heart. Now, the second thing that he says, first of all, is we guard our heart by watching the things that we say. The second thing is that we guard our heart by our eyes. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead of you, and your eyelids look right before you. We don't need to look at everything that is out there. And I do need to say this. The Bible talks to women about dressing modestly. You want to dress modestly so that you don't draw attention to yourselves. Guys are visual. It's the way that God has made us. But guys, we need to be like Job. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a young maiden. In other words, Job said, you know what? I'm not going to look at a young girl. I don't want to ever hear one of you guys say, one of you Christian guys here say, you know what? I can look. I just can't touch. All right? Don't ever say that. Because you're not supposed to look. Put your eyes right in front of you. Set your heart properly. Now, when it talks about your eyes right in front of you, I don't not only think it's talking about what we see, it's talking about our senses. It's what we hear. It's what we bring in. I had gone into a corner drugstore. I needed to buy some razors and whatnot. And there was some music playing that was, it was rap music and it was X-rated music. And I couldn't figure it out. There was the older gal at the, then there was a young girl there. This music was playing. And I think that somebody just snuck and changed it is what I think happened. Somebody went, check this joke out. And they went and they changed it. But, you know, I wanted to get out of that store as quick as I could and realized how much it had affected me. We are affected by what we hear. We're affected by what we see. We don't want to put things in front of us that cause us to sin. Now, at this point, I want to be careful. I don't want to get legalistic. I don't want to be, you know, you can't go to movies, you can't watch TV, you can't listen to music unless it's Christian music, you can't. I don't want to become legalistic because then we our relationship with God becomes legalistic and it's not a love relationship with Him. I also don't want us to have so much liberty. I can go to any movie, I can go and listen to any music, that we end up falling into sin. Our liberty leads us into sin. I was talking to Sean earlier. Sean's the one, you know, led worship for us this morning. I was talking to Sean about it last night. He said, it's like a fine line you got to walk down. A line where you don't get legalistic and, and end up into a legalistic relationship with God, but also a line that your liberty doesn't lead you into sin. When it comes to watching our eyes, well, have you ever been reading a book, sit down to start to read a book, and then all of a sudden, maybe there's a couple cuss words in the book, or maybe there's some sexual tension in the book, maybe not outright sex, but just sexual tension, and you just go, you know what, I don't want to read this. And you put the book away. Have you ever had that experience? Or have you ever been in a movie and the movie starts and the same thing, and you just go, you know what, I really don't want to sit here for an hour and have this. And so you get up and leave. That's what I hope happens. It's not legalistic, it's just, I don't want to sit here, I don't want to listen to this. Same thing with watching a television show. Television's on and the topic, and you just go, you know what, I don't want to watch this. And you change it. Not because you're legalistic, but because you love God. Because you go, I want to guard my heart. I just don't want to be involved in this. My oldest son, taken by a friend of mine, watched him for a few days and took him to a movie. And I don't remember what movie it was. And it certainly wasn't a bad movie. It might even have been a PG movie, which now we look at as meaning nothing, but does mean parental guidance, right? It's going to have some things in there. And this is my oldest son, said to my friend, I don't think my dad would want me to watch this movie. And so my friend said, well, let's go. And they got up and left. I think that's what God wants from us. I think God wants us to go, I don't think my dad wants me to watch this. I don't think my dad wants me to read this. Again, not legalistic. We're free. We have great freedom. But we have great freedom to glorify God. We could use our freedom to indulge our flesh and sin. We could use our freedom to glorify God and to not have to be involved in those things. And so guarding our hearts is by watching what's coming in. Now finally, it's our feet. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left and remove your foot from evil. This is finding our place, ourselves in places where we shouldn't be. This is what a major topic that we've talked about already with Samson. And I said earlier in the study, had Samson not been in Gaza, he wouldn't have gone with the prostitute. Had he not been in Timnah, he wouldn't have fallen in love with the Timnite. Had he not been in the Valley of Sorek, he wouldn't have fallen in love with Delilah. This is part of guarding his heart that he didn't do. The question for us is, is there places that we go we shouldn't be? If you're younger, you find yourself at a party where there's drinking, and you say, well, I'm not going to drink. But there's just other stuff going on. You know what's going on at the party, and it would be better for you not to be there. You're not guarding your heart. You say, well, I didn't do anything. I didn't get together with anybody. I didn't do anything. I didn't drink. I didn't get together with anybody. I didn't hook up. I did nothing. Well, that's good. I'm glad. But you realize that your heart is being weakened every time that you do that. Every time you're in that place where you shouldn't be, there's a weakening of your heart. Just like Samson was able to stand at first, until he finally gave in. You find yourself constantly where you shouldn't be, where you shouldn't be, where you shouldn't be, where you shouldn't be. You know, I'm going clubbing, but I'm not drinking. I'm all right. Well, all right, you're going clubbing and you're not drinking. I'm good. I'm glad you're not drinking. But both you and I understand what goes on at clubs. We all know we're not naive. No, it's all completely pure. It's like opium, happy days. It's just completely pure. Really? Sorry. Sell that somewhere else because we're not buying. We just watch where we're at and where our feet are at. I had a friend of mine who at one point had decided that he wanted to witness in bars. And I remember telling him, this is not a good idea for you. And he told me, listen, people in bars need Jesus too. Now, how are you going to argue with that? That's the truth, isn't it? People in bars need Jesus. So sure, they probably need it more than the people who are wherever. Yeah, it's true. However, and what's interesting to me is that this guy was concerned about the girls in the bars, not the guys in the bars. What does that tell you? But isn't our God big enough to take, he's the head of the church, and if you're available and open, isn't God big enough to take somebody that's maybe trapped in the whole bar scene and bring them out and have them run into you and have you be able to share with them and lead them to Christ? Isn't our God big enough to do that? Do we have to find ourselves in a place where our heart's not protected in order to be effective in ministry, in evangelism? We need to watch where our feet are. Now, I don't know whether or not I've really touched on issues today where you are not guarding your heart. Maybe God's been speaking to you and there's some other areas by which you have not been guarding it. But as you sit down and think about it, this is good for us to really examine. Maybe later on tonight, a little cooler out now. What is it, in the 90s instead of the hundreds? Go for a walk later on tonight. Maybe ask God these direct areas. Lord, am I having conversations that's not guarding my heart? Am I putting things in front of me that aren't guarding my heart? Am I at places that's not guarding my heart? And is there anything else? Maybe write down, guard your heart, and put it on the dash of your car or your mirror when you get ready or on your refrigerator, just to remind you for a while. You know what? This needs to become a lifestyle. It's not just about learning this message and going, yeah, you know, I think it's important. The issues of my life come out of my heart. I need to guard it so I don't end up like Samson. That's all good, but it needs to become a lifestyle. This is a topic we don't cover very often. We don't go over it very much, but I think it's an extremely important topic of guarding our heart because the issues of life come out of there. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are, again, grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to look into your word and approach it. And we consider our heart. And we're so thankful that you took away our old, cold, bitter, lustful heart. You gave us a heart of flesh. Forgive us when, through a lack of guidance or a lack of repentance, we haven't guarded it. And we've allowed the very things that contaminated the old heart to get back into the new one. May we now make a commitment to you. Put our eyes right in front of us. Put perverse conversations away from us. Put all deceitfulness away. And remove our feet from evil, that our heart might be guarded, that we might be effective in the middle of this lost, lonely, hurting, suffering world. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.